Okay, allies and adversaries among the angels. In his book, God's Secret Agents, Billy Graham says that the Bible says more about angels than it does about the devil or demons. Drawing from a story originally printed in Reader's Digest, Graham tells about an experience Dr. S. W. Mitchell, a celebrated Philadelphia neurologist, had a good many years ago. Dr. Mitchell had gone to bed after an exceptionally tiring day. Suddenly, he was awakened by someone knocking on his door. Opening it, he found a little girl poorly dressed and deeply upset. She told him her mother was very sick and asked him if he would please come with her. It was a bitterly cold, snowy night, but though he was bone tired, Dr. Mitchell dressed and followed the little girl. Graham continues, he found the mother desperately ill with pneumonia. After arranging for medical care, he complimented the sick woman on the intelligence and persistence of a little daughter. The woman looked at him strangely and then said, my daughter died a month ago. She added, her shoes and coat are in the clothes closet there. Dr. Mitchell, amazed and perplexed, went to the closet and opened the door. There hung the very coat worn by the little girl who has brought him to attend to her mother. It was warm and dry and could not possibly have been out in the wintry night. Could the doctor have been called in the hour of desperate need by an angel who appeared as this woman's young daughter? Was this the work of God's angel on behalf of the sick woman? Graham asks. Angels are introduced at the beginning of Daniel's final prophetic vision. The last three chapters of Daniel form Daniel's final prophetic vision. Chapter 10 is an introduction which sets the stage for the prophecies of chapters 11 and 12. This final vision of the prophet Daniel is the longest of his visions, involving both a lengthy description of the messenger as well as a revelation of the message. Roman numeral 1, the setting for the vision. The setting for the vision. And letter A, the period of the vision. The period of the vision. Daniel chapter 10 verse 1 reads, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. Cyrus, king of Persia, was the main king of the Medo-Persian Empire at this time. Darius the Mede, Daniel chapter 5 verse 31 and chapter 6 verse 1. Darius the Mede was a sub-king under him, ruling over the Babylonian province of the empire. Thus, the third year of Cyrus was the same as the third year of Darius. This vision took place in 536 BC. Now Daniel had been in captivity since 605 BC, or almost 70 years by this time. Likely, the lion's den incident occurred shortly after this. The Jews had been permitted to return to Jerusalem by Cyrus during his first year, Ezra chapter 1 verses 1 to 4, and about 50,000 did return shortly after the decree. Ezra chapter 2 verses 64 to 65. Because Daniel was around 85 and had governmental responsibilities, Daniel did not return to Judah. The decree permitting the return also permitted the rebuilding of the temple, which began the second year after the return, Ezra chapter 3, all about the very time of this vision. Daniel, who lightly drew up the decree which Cyrus signed allowing the Jews to return, would have been very conscious of those who had returned and very interested in their welfare. What do you suppose Daniel would have said to the pilgrims as they embarked on the long journey to the ruins of Jerusalem? Daniel most likely revealed God's care for him during the past 70 years. He certainly would have expressed his care for the returnees and encouraged them to walk with God when they returned to Jerusalem. The main events of this chapter occurred on the 24th day of the first month near the Tigris River, verse 4. It is possible that verses 1 to 3 record a separate preliminary vision which prepared Daniel for the main message he will receive shortly. Letter B, the purpose of the vision. The purpose of the vision. Take a look at this one. Inflation hasn't ruined everything. A dime can still be used as a screwdriver. That is the purpose of the dime. What about the purpose of the vision? Employee to irate boss. Of course, I have a good reason for being late. It makes the day seem shorter. The purpose of being late is to make the day seem shorter. What about the purpose of the vision? Again, verse 1 reads, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. The purpose of the vision was to inform Daniel of future events. The time appointed was long. That is, this revelation covered the events of many years. It began at the time of Daniel and followed events to Antiochus Epiphanes of the mid-second century BC and then jumped ahead to the tribulation time. Daniel wrote, and the thing was true at the very beginning, for many of the events would be hard to believe. Yet Daniel understood this vision. Let us see the preparation for the vision. The preparation for the vision. Verses 2 to 3 reads, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. The revelation came in part because Daniel was being prepared to receive it. Nowhere does the text suggest that Daniel entered into this spiritual exercise for conjuring up a vision. Yet, because he was spiritually prepared, God could communicate with him. Daniel's attitude of mourning showed his devotion to understanding what would become of the Jews who returned to Jerusalem. Look at verses 2 to 3 again. What did Daniel do to prepare for the vision he was about to receive? He mourned for 3 weeks, didn't anoint himself with oil, and ate a bland diet. What does Daniel's serious preparation reveal about the deepness of his care for the pilgrims who returned to Jerusalem? Daniel showed that he cared very deeply for the pilgrims. No other concerns, even the desire for a decent meal, interrupted him for 3 weeks. The context suggests that Daniel's interest was to understand the events pertaining to the future of the Jews. His prayer was undoubtedly concerned with the welfare of those Jews who had just returned to rebuild Jerusalem. Daniel's fast showed his devotion. Although he has access to the finest food available, he abstained. The implication is that he did eat a simple diet, perhaps similar to that of Daniel chapter 1 verse 12, although for a different purpose. And Daniel also showed his devotion by completely abstaining from the use of oil. Normally, people of Daniel's day used oil daily to anoint the skin to protect it from the sun. Oil signified joy. So people did not apply it in periods of mourning. Daniel's actions showed his seriousness concerning spiritual matters. His concerns went beyond his personal comforts and centered about his people. How he loved them. When, if ever, have you had a concern for someone that went as deeply as Daniel's concern for the Jewish pilgrims? Not only do we have the setting for the vision, we have Roman numeral 2, the scene within the vision. The scene within the vision. And letter A, the date of the visit. The date of the visit. And verse 4 reads, "And in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel," Daniel began this extended period of prayer and seeking God before the Passover. God instituted the Passover to commemorate the Exodus from Egypt. In Daniel chapter 9 verse 15, Daniel had mentioned the Exodus from Egypt as he prepared to request a similar Exodus from Babylon. Hence, we may expect that Daniel was praying for those Jews who had just returned to Jerusalem from captivity. But why pray? What trouble would the pilgrims in Jerusalem face as they sought to rebuild and re-establish themselves as a people? Opposition from surrounding enemies. Disagreements among themselves. Discouragement from the tremendous task. Letter B, the description of the visitor. Description of the visitor. I've said it before, but here is how Einstein describes the radio. You see, wire telegraph is a kind of a very, very long cat. You pull his tail in New York and his head is meowing in Los Angeles. Do you understand this? And radio operates exactly the same way. You send signals here, they receive them there. The only difference is that there is no cat. Meow. Similarly, we have a description here. The description of the visitor. Verses 5 to 6 reads, "Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning. And his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arm and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." So Daniel saw and described a heavenly being. His clothing was impressive. His appearance was awesome. His voice was authoritative. Who was this being? Scholars differ in their answer. Some believe the whole chapter presents one person, namely a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Others believe that a high-ranking angel appeared throughout the chapter. Still others believe the character in verses 4 to 9 and 16 to 17 is a theophany, while the character in verses 10 to 15 is an angel. However, The text seems to point to just one messenger being present with Daniel. And when one compares this passage with Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 to 17, read for that yourself. There seems to be convincing evidence that the initial visitor in Daniel is the pre-incarnate Christ. Let us see the dread from the vision. The dread from the vision. And verses 7 to 12 reads, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. I retained no strength, yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." While Daniel alone saw the vision, his companions were obviously aware that something very special was happening, for they trembled and fled away. Verse 7. What happened to Daniel when he saw the vision? He lost all strength and collapsed. Verse 8. When Daniel's visitor spoke, Daniel fell into a deep sleep or swoon. Verse 9. Daniel's reaction to the sight of Christ demonstrates that no one is able to stand before him. Daniel was perhaps the godliest of men to live, yet he could not stand before Christ. Verse 10 mentions a hand that touched Daniel. The hand could have been Christ's or the angel's. Scholars don't agree on which interpretation is best, and the text doesn't give strong evidence for either side. We do know the person was from God. The visitor's hand was instrumental, giving Daniel back his strength. He was able to stand and hear the visitor's message. Verse 11. Now, how did the visitor address Daniel? The visitor called Daniel a man greatly beloved. Why would such an address be important to Daniel? The way the visitor addressed Daniel would have encouraged Daniel. He would have been reassured of God's love and that God shared his concern for the Jews. The visitor announced that God had sent him in response to Daniel's prayer and desire, verses 10 to 12. And so we have the setting for the vision. We have the scene within the vision. We have Roman numerals 3, the struggle between powers. The struggle between powers. And letter A, the fight between the angels. The fight between the angels. Verse 13 reads, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Daniel chapter 10, verses 13 to 14 gives us much insight into the spiritual battle that's waging around us. Though this conflict is unseen, It affects every person. As Daniel was exposed to it, he needed continual encouragement from his heavenly visitor. The prince of the kingdom of Persia is a fallen angel assigned to influence the Persian rulers to make policies in opposition to God's plan and detrimental to God's people. This evil creature was allowed to detain Daniel's visitor for 3 weeks. In fact, it took the help of Michael to repel this evil angel. Satan must have placed this demon in a position of influence over the kingdom of Medo-Persia. Some scholars have conjectured that the visitor to Daniel could not be Christ because the prince of Persia detained the subject of this chapter who used the assistance of Michael in the battle. However, just as Christ utilized the ministry of angels during his incarnation in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11 and was able to do so in Matthew chapter 26 verse 53, so God was free to frame a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in this manner. God is omnipotent and infinite, but he is free to limit himself temporarily in any way that does not violate his divine nature. Michael is designated as one of the chief princes, verse 13. Your prince, later in verse 21, and the great prince, Daniel chapter 12 verse 1. He is also called the archangel in Jude verse 9, where we are told that he was involved in a dispute with Satan over Moses' body. Michael is one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful, of all the good angels. And Michael is always involved in the affairs of Israel in the Bible. He is a guardian angel for Israel and thus has special interest in the prophecies which were about to be given to Daniel concerning the future of the Jews. The fact that an evil angel detained Daniel's visitor for 3 weeks from coming to Daniel with the answer to his prayer is instructive. May explain why God does not answer some of our prayers immediately. God is sovereign, and his truth will prevail through his strength. From passages such as Job chapter 1 and 1 Kings chapter 22 verses 13 to 22, it becomes evident that while Satan and his angels have access to God, they must also work within the limits which God has established. And since evil angels attempt to influence the rulers of nations, however, especially those that are closely connected with God's people, the Jews, might this not help explain the reason for the antagonistic policies of many nations towards Israel? Could the anti-Christian policies of some rulers likewise be explained? A conflict wages throughout the universe between good and evil. Evil angels oppose the plan of God and influence nations to adopt an anti-Jewish policy. Meanwhile, the unfallen angels relentlessly carry out the will of God and aid believers under the direction of Christ. Letter B, the future of the Jews. The future of the Jews. Verse 14 reads, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." The vision that Daniel was about to see pertained to the latter days of his people, and is summed up in verse 14. It covers the time from Daniel's day until Antiochus Epiphanes, 164 BC, and then skips ahead to the tribulation. All during this time, the angelic conflict would continue. Finally, Satan and his angels will be cast out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation, Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 12. But until that time, we may well expect to see the evidence of angelic influence, both good and evil, reflected in the policies of nations. As in any war, skirmishes may be lost, but ultimately God is sovereign and will win the war. The guarantee of victory in Christ is comforting news. How terrible to have to live without knowing whether Christ will ultimately be victorious over Satan and his evil cohorts. Daniel chapter 10 records the beginning of Daniel's final prophetic vision. Daniel saw a glorious person in his vision. A heavenly visitor encouraged Daniel not to fear. He then related to Daniel how demonic visitors delayed his visit. Daniel chapter 10 is important in relating the unseen spiritual conflict which is constantly ongoing. Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 to 13 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." What do we need to do to be ready for satanic and demonic onslaught as New Testament believers? Put on the whole armor of God. God provides the armor of God as a defense and the word of God and prayer as offensive weapons. Believers may also rejoice to know that God has sent good angels to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" How aware are you of the ministry angels have on your behalf? Do you ever think about angels? How should we respond to God's care to us through His unseen angels? We ought to respond to God with thanksgiving as we reflect on the unseen care angels provide for us. We will probably never know what angels have done to guide and protect us throughout our lives. But thank God for guardian angels. Christians, seek not yet repose. Hear thy guardian angel say, "Thou art in the midst of foes. Watch and pray." Principalities and powers, mustering their unseen array, wait for their unguarded hours. Watch and pray. Gird thy heavenly armor on. Wear it ever, night and day. Ambush lies the evil one. Watch and pray. Hear the victors who all came. Still they mark each warrior's way. All with one sweet voice exclaim, "Watch and pray." Hear above all, hear thy Lord, Him thou lovest to obey. Hide within thy heart His word. Watch and pray. Watch as if on that alone hung the issue of the day. Pray that help may be sent down. Watch and pray. Charlotte Elliot, 1789 to 1871. But that's not the end. What can we do to play the part of angels around us by showing love and care to fellow believers? Let us rejoice in angelic care for us on God's behalf and seek to reflect that same care to other believers. God's love and care for His own is reflected in believers' love for each other and in angels' ministry to people on God's behalf. Let's pray.